You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wells Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
The Bible says, don't be a hearer only, be a doer of the Word. And then you're blessed in your deeds. So I want to challenge you this morning, what you hear, commit to it. Be a doer of it. And it'll be life-changing. Praise God. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, this is David speaking, praying, beseeching God to do something for him. Look in verse 27. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blesseth, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Now, notice what David is asking God to do. He's asking God to pronounce his blessing on his house. He said, I'm asking you to bless the house of your servant. Now, if you look in the literal Hebrew, you'll discover that the word house covers more than just a physical structure. It does cover the physical structure. Like, this building is the physical structure here for this church. But when a Jewish person would ask God to bless their house, it went further than just that building. It included every person in that building. It included everything they did, their jobs. It included their descendants, their lineage. In other words, when David said, bless my house, he's not only talking about that physical structure, but he's talking about himself. He's talking about everybody that lives in that place. And he's talking about their descendants that would come in the future, praise God. And then notice this. He says, and God, if you do that, if you bless my house, then it will be blessed forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of being blessed forever. Can you say amen? Now, the problem with a lot of Christians today, they're still trying to get blessed. And according to the Word of God, we already have the blessing on our lives. I'll show you that in just a moment. I quit asking God to do something for me that His Word said He's already done. You know, we do things religiously sometimes, out of religious tradition. You know, Brother Copeland told the story one time of how his daddy, A.W. Copeland, we all loved A.W. Copeland. We all called him Granddad, one of the finest men I'd ever met in my life. And he said when Brother Copeland first got a hold of the Word and began to discover these things, and he noticed how much religious tradition there was, you know, and how that a lot of things we did in church didn't line up with the Word of God, you know, and some of the songs we sang were embalmed with unbelief, you know, and didn't even line up with the Word, you know. And so he was training himself, if it doesn't line up with the Word, then I'm not going to say it and I'm not going to do it. And so, you know, he asked his dad to pray one time. And Brother Copeland, Brother A.W., he got in that deacon stance, you know, joined his hands like that and like he'd always done in the church that he went to. And he said, now, Father, we ask you to do this and ask you to do that for thy name's sake. And forgive us of all our sins. And, you know, and he just went on and on. And finally, Brother Copeland, at the end of it, he said, Daddy, what'd you do? He said, what do you mean? He said, did you sin this week? Well, I don't think so. He said, why'd you ask God to forgive your sins? He said, what'd you do, Daddy? He said, no, I've been a good guy all week. He said, I don't think I've sinned. He said, then why'd you ask God to forgive your sins? Well, that's what you're supposed to do. That's the way we do it at church, you know. Well, if you didn't sin, why ask Him to forgive you for your sin? Come on now. Huh? He said, well, that's just the way we pray. Well, did it ever dawn on anybody maybe we've been praying wrong? Just because Grandma prayed that way? Did you ever look and see if Grandma lined up with the Word of God? He's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Are you listening to me? Huh? And he said, Daddy, if you didn't sin, why would you ask God to forgive you? if he's already done it? He said, well, I guess that's just the way I prayed. And then he's asking to pray another time. He said at the end of the prayer, now, Lord, be with us. He said, Daddy, didn't Jesus say, I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth? He said, yeah. He said, well, when did he stop being with you? He said, he hadn't stopped being with me. He said, well, you're just asking to be with you. I thought you said the word says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's what the Bible says, but that's just the way we pray. He said, well, Daddy, maybe you need to start praying different. Now, you know, Daddy wasn't too thrilled over these revelations. Some people, they will fight for the right to hang on to their traditions. Amen? And you know, it's not a major deal, as it were, but yet at the same time, sometimes we just do things out of tradition that don't even line up with the Word of God. And you hear Christians all the time, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. Oh, Lord, please bless us. Lord, if you just bless us. Well, Psalm 3:8 says, thy blessing is on thy people. Look at Psalm 3:8. It says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord our God. That just simply means that's where salvation emanates from. He's the author of salvation. And then it says, and thy blessing is upon thy people. And that last little word in that psalm is Selah. You know what Selah means? Stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. And what do? We just kept reading. We just kept reading. Country comes out every once in a while, you know. Try to be as sophisticated as I can, and the country slips out. We just keep reading. And the Bible said, thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. In other words, that means stop, think about this, ponder this, get a revelation of it. Thou shalt not read another verse till this sinks in. And yet we just keep reading right past that and keep asking God to bless us when he says, thy blessing is upon thy people. How many of you consider yourself to be one of God's people? Would you raise your hand? Look at that hand. Make sure it's yours, not your neighbor's. Huh? Now you're telling me you're one of God's people? And it says that his blessing is upon his people. Look at your neighbor and say, the blessing's already on me. And then ask him, how does it feel to sit next to somebody who's already blessed? Hallelujah. Amen. The blessing is already on me. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Glad you asked. Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. We were the Gentiles. Jesus went to the cross, redeemed us so that the blessing, the same blessing that was on Abraham, same blessing that was on Isaac, same blessing that was on Jacob, same blessing that was on Joseph, might come on us. And then it says in verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm the fact that the blessing is on God's people. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? You know what that means? That means I came in here with it on me. I'm going to walk out of here with it on me. And I'm going to face that crazy world tomorrow with something on me that they don't know anything about. And it's called the blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Amen. And what is the blessing designed to do? The blessing is an empowerment from heaven. It is an empowerment from God to enable you to prosper, to succeed, to increase, to multiply, to excel, and to rise above what attempts to hold you back or keep you down. If you go through the Bible and you find out where it reveals the manifestation of the blessing in a person's life, just look and see what it produced. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. Genesis chapter 13, one chapter later, it says, and Abraham was extremely wealthy in sheep and cattle and gold and silver. Notice God said in Genesis 12, I'll bless you. Genesis 13, the man is already a wealthy man. Look at your neighbor and say, how many chapters will it take you? Amen. One chapter, and the blessing's already working for this man. Can you say amen? And you keep looking, and you'll find out that the blessing brings increase. Abraham increased. Isaac increased. Amen. And you'll find out that the blessing enables you to rise above what attempts to hold you back and keep you down. The blessing enables you to excel. Hallelujah. That's what it's designed to do. In Deuteronomy 28, it says the blessing will cause you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Can you say amen? That's what the blessing is designed to do. No wonder David said, bless my house. God, bless my house. Bless my physical structure. Bless me and everybody in that house. Bless what I do. And bless all my descendants. And then he said, if you would do that for me, then your blessing is forever. It would be on me and on my descendants for the entirety of our lives. Hallelujah. How'd you like to know that the blessing of God is on you for a lifetime? Can you say amen? Amen. Now, the Message translation reads this way. Because you have blessed it, God, it's really blessed. Blessed for good. And then the New Living Translation says, for when you grant a blessing, it is an eternal blessing. So notice, he says, I'm asking you to pronounce your blessing on my house. Now, something we need to understand about the blessing, that its major characteristic is favor. Favor with God. If you have the blessing of God, then you also have the favor of God, because they're inseparable. They are divinely linked together. Say this, I have the blessing of God. Therefore, I have the favor of God. Once again, they're inseparable. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12 once again, it says in the King James, God's speaking to Abraham, I will bless thee. You look in the Amplified, it says, and I will give you an abundant increase of favors. Now, if you go to Psalm 5 and verse 12, why don't you do that? Hold your place there in 1 Chronicles. Go to Psalm 5 and notice you can't have the blessing without having favor right along with it. Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, and with favor wilt thou compass him or surround him as with a shield. Notice right there in the same verse, if you've got the blessing, then you've also got the favor of God. Now, I asked the Lord one time. I said, now, Lord, I know what the blessing is for. The blessing is the empowerment to prosper and to succeed. What is favor for? And here's what he said. Favor produces the opportunities to make it happen. Favor produces the opportunities to make it happen. In other words, if I have this empowerment on me to prosper, what do I need after that? An opportunity to make it happen. And that's what the favor of God is about. The favor of God produces those opportunities. And you know what this literally is saying to us? When you have the blessing of God on your life, and you have the favor of God on your life, you have an advantage over the world. Glory to God. You have an advantage over the world. That means you have this empowerment to prosper, but with the favor of God, opportunities are going to come your way to make it happen. Now, it's important. How many of you know there's something about opportunities? They don't wait for the slow to move. Amen? Opportunities are often referred to as a window of opportunity, meaning sometimes you have to move fast or an opportunity will pass you by. You know what I'm saying? So that would tell me that if I have this empowerment on me to prosper and the favor of God produces the opportunities to make it happen, then I need to be extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why I get up every day. I did it when I got up this morning. I decree out of my mouth that the blessing of God is on my life and the favor of God is on my life and God orders my steps and I'm always in the right place at the right time, seizing every opportunity, praise God. Amen? Let me say that again. I challenge you to start decreeing this before you ever leave your house, that the blessing of God is on my life, The favor of God is on my life, and my steps are ordered by the Lord. Meaning, I'm going to be sensitive to where I need to be, what I need to be doing. We walk in the Spirit. Amen? Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So I'm decreeing the blessing of God is on my life. The favor of God is on my life. My steps are being directed by God, causing me to be in the right place at the right time, enabling me to seize every opportunity, praise God. Can you say amen? You know, I think, so many Christians are living beneath their privileges because, number one, of a lack of knowledge of these things, and number two, not practicing them. And I think not practicing them is even worse than not knowing anything about it. It's one thing to not know anything about it, but when you do and you don't practice it, thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen. I remember years ago when Carol and I, my wife and I and family, first moved to Fort Worth, Brother Copeland came to Shreveport, Louisiana, where I grew up, and prior to going to the ministry, I owned an automotive business there. And I'd been running from God since 1957. That's when I heard the call to preach while I was watching Oral Roberts on television. And preaching was not what I wanted to do. I had a dream as a little boy to follow in the footsteps of my dad, who raced automobiles, who restored classic automobiles, raced motorcycles, built street rods, and repaired wrecked cars. And that's everything I wanted to do. So from the time I was 9 years old, my dream was to learn everything my dad knew about that and then take all of that expertise and go in business for myself. My dad had always wanted to go in business for himself, but he just never quite got there. And so I said, Dad, you teach me everything you know about this. And then when I grow up, how many of you remember when families used to have breakfast together? Anybody remember that? It was a long time ago, you know. And that's the way it was at our house. Dad didn't go to work. We didn't go to school until everybody had breakfast together. And at the end of our breakfast time, my daddy waited for me to say this because I started saying it at 9 years old, and I said it every morning before he went to work. I said, Dad, when I grow up, we're going to own our own business with a big sign out front, Savelle and Dad. You know, it's usually, you know, father and son, but he'd get a kick out of that. And I said, we're going to call it Savelle and Dad, you know. And he'd just get a kick out of that. But he waited for me to say that every morning before he went to work. Well, by the time I was 21 years old, I owned Savelle and Dad. I was in business for myself and doing exactly what I dreamed of. However, in between that time, God caused me to preach. And he didn't realize I didn't want to preach. I told him one time, why don't you go do that with somebody who wants to do that? You see, I'm doing what I want to do. This is what I've dreamed of doing. But I wasn't living God's dream. And, of course, I married this Holy Ghost-filled woman. You know, the day before our wedding, she said to me, I just want you to know, when you go in there and tell that man I do, that you are going to be born again, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to Africa. I said, you are marrying the wrong man. I'm not doing any of that. I said, you marry me and you're going to spend the rest of your life on a racetrack. I'm going to race automobiles. She said, you don't know the power of intercessory prayer. I said, I never heard of intercessory prayer. She said, well, go tell him I do and I'll take care of the rest and we're going to pray all that out of you. You know? And so I loved her, but I didn't want to do any of those things she wanted me to do, you know? So I went in there and I said, I do. And then I tried to prove to her for the next 3 years that that'll never come to pass. I'd come home in the middle of the, you know, wee hours of the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. We'd haul race cars to Longview, Texas. We'd haul them to Jackson, Mississippi, to Texarkana, to Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi was where we raced. And I'd get home sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning and I'd go to bed. I'm worn out. And her little hand would come over on my chest, and she'd start praying in that language. Oh, I hated it when she prayed in that language because I didn't know what she was saying, you know. She'd praying in the spirit. And I'd take her little hand, and I'd put it back on her side of the bed. And I'd say, Carolyn, stop it. I don't like it when you do that. She said, why? I said, because I don't know what you're saying. And it bugged me, you know. And she'd put her hand back over there on my chest. Then she'd start praying in English. And I didn't like that any better. Because here's what she prayed every time. Lord, don't let him have any more fun till he surrenders his life to you. I'd take her hand, put it back. I said, I hate that worse than that other language, you know. I said, Carolyn, if you want to live for God, I'm happy for you. I said, if you want to move to the church and live there, you already got your own key. Go ahead and move in there. But just let me do what I want to do. She said, you're running from God and you know it, and I'm not going to quit praying till you surrender. Well, I thought, I'll change her, you know. But I wasn't praying. I didn't have any ammunition. She's praying, you know. And finally, 1969, Kenneth Copeland comes to Shreveport, Louisiana. And he's preaching a week there for 3 days, three services a day. My wife never missed a service, begging me to go every night when I'd come home with Bondo dust from head to toe and grease from one end to the other. Please come to hear this, Kenneth Copeland. I said, Carolyn, I'm not going to go hear another preacher. You've asked me to come to 17 revivals, and you lied 17 times. All them preachers just alike. All he wants, my money and my chicken. You know, she fed them all. I'd come home, and some fat preacher's eating my chicken, you know. And I thought, why don't these people get a job? And then I'd sit down there, and the only thing left was the neck. They had all the best pieces, you know. And she fed them all when they came to town. And so I didn't want to be around preachers. And finally she said, Jerry, this is his last night. If you'll come tonight and you don't like him, I will never ask you to go again. I said, are you serious? I thought, that's the deal I've been waiting for. You mean if I go with you tonight and I don't like him, you will never ask me to go to another service? I promise. I'll never ask you to go to another service. I said, all right, I'm going. And while I'm dressing, I don't like him already. And I ain't even heard him yet, but I've already built up. I don't like him, you know. And so I said, now here's the deal. We're going to sit on the back row closest to the door, and the moment I don't like him, I'm going to get up and leave. And I said, and if you don't go with me, you'll have to get home the best way you can. She said, if that's what it's going to take to get you there. Of course, she had rides, her mom and daddy, and all of them went to that church, you know. And so I'm sitting back here on the back row. He's sitting on the platform with the pastor. And there's another minister up there. And I said, now, which one is this Copeland you're so proud of? And she pointed him out. And the church was known for its singing. They had a large choir. And the lady that was the choir director was one of the most fabulous pianists you ever heard. She studied and played with Van Clabbert. And man, I'm telling you, people came from everywhere just to listen to that woman play the piano. But they had a large choir. And so the pastor got up and he said, now, the choir is going to sing one more song, and then the next voice you'll hear is that of Kenneth Copeland. So I'm sitting there, you know, and waiting to hear this Kenneth Copeland. And the choir sang. And it was a song I'd heard as a kid. You know, it was in the Broadman hymnal. And when Brother Copeland got up there, I'd never seen anybody do this. He walked up there and he walked up there like John Wayne. Threw that Bible down on there and grabbed that podium like he's about to take off on a Harley. And then he pointed at that choir director and said, don't ever sing that song in my presence again. It is embalmed with unbelief. He's the guest speaker. And he's telling this church what they can sing and what they can't. And when he said that, all of a sudden, I became a defender of the faith. I mean, I turned to Carolyn and I said, what is he talking about? We can sing anything we want in our church. She said, our church? We? You don't even go here. But man, I felt obligated to defend these people. You know, who is this smart Ellie saying we can't sing some song in our church? You know. And I'm convinced to this day God had him do that for my benefit. Because now I'm sitting right on the edge of my chair wondering what this guy's going to say next, you know. And boy, he started preaching the word of faith. He started preaching the gospel like I'd never heard it before. And God set me up. And then I had asked her before going to the service. I said, now, what is his name again? She said, Kenneth Copeland. I said, I know who that is. She said, how would you know Kenneth Copeland? You don't even go to church. I said, I didn't say I know him. I know that name. She said, how would you possibly know that name? You're not around preachers. I said, no, that's the name of a guy that had a hit song back in 1957 on the radio. And it was called The Pledge of Love. She said, it's not the same guy. I said, well, can't rock and roll singers get saved? She said, yes, but it's not the same guy. I said, does he sing? She said, yes, he does. I said, well, maybe it's the same guy. She said, it's not. I said, well, when that service is over, I'm going to go up and ask him. She said, don't embarrass me. Just sit there and listen. You know. Well, here he's already got my attention with this thing he did with the choir, you know. And I'm sitting right out on the edge of my chair waiting to hear what he's going to say next. And I heard the gospel like I'd never heard it before. And then he stopped right in the middle of his sermon and said, in 1957, I had a hit song on the radio called The Pledge of Love. I said, see there? I told you. I got to be right one time, hallelujah. And I was just about to, you know, I was just about to take my focus off of what he was saying and get distracted and get up and leave when he said that, and God got my attention again and set me up again, you know. And brother, what I heard after that from the Word of God, like I'd never heard before, I couldn't run from God anymore. I couldn't run anymore. All of a sudden, I wanted to know God. I wanted to know His Word. I was tired of rebelling. I didn't want to run anymore. I wanted God, and I didn't want religion. I wanted God. I don't think God ever intended for Christianity to be a religion. It's supposed to be a relationship. Man made it a religion. Amen? And I went for God. I'm telling you, I shut my business down, and I started studying to go into full-time ministry. And that's when God began to give me these insights into the power of the blessing and the power of God's favor. And I began to learn how to walk in it, and you couldn't deny the result. In fact, it came about 3 months to 6 months after I'd surrendered my life to the Lord. My wife said to me one day, she said, Jerry, I have been in this all my life. I was filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. But I've never seen anybody that God does more stuff for than you. What is it about you that God likes so much? You know, I said, well, Carolyn, I found out I have favor with God. She said, what is that? I said, well, sit down and I'll show you what He's showing me. And we began to learn together how to walk in the favor of God. And I'm telling you, the opportunities to rise above, to excel, to get out of debt, to prosper, started coming our way. We began to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, God totally changed our lives. That was 44 years ago. And it's been from faith to faith to glory to glory. Never going back, always going forward. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, it's the way God has planned for everybody in this building to live. Just blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. Give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Amen? Amen. Now, you remember David said, Lord, if you'll bless my house, when you bless it, it'll be blessed forever. Now, listen to what Psalm 30, verse 5 from the New International Version says. It says, His favor lasts a lifetime. His favor lasts a lifetime. In other words, if God pronounces His blessing on your house, and right along with it comes His favor, then how long is it for? A lifetime. That means for the rest of your life, you have an advantage over the rest of the world. They don't know anything about this. And you know, I've discovered that when you learn how to walk in the favor of God, it'll make things happen for you that other people never experience. It'll bring promotion when you're not even entitled to it. It'll bring raises. It'll bring bonuses when you don't even have seniority or you don't have the expertise in that area. It'll get you a house when nobody's getting houses. It'll sell your house when nobody's selling houses. I'm telling you, the favor of God is an amazing thing. And when you learn how to walk in it, you find out that, praise God, your life will go to another level and continually go to another level. A pastor friend of mine out in West Texas came to me back in July of this year. And he said, Brother Jerry, we've listened to you, and he's licensed and ordained under our ministry. He said, we've been a part of your ministry for many years now, and you've taught us, our family, how to walk in the favor of God and how to live under the blessing of God. And said, and we believe it's time for us to go to another level. Said, we planted our church out there in West Texas a number of years ago, and we just focus on getting the church established. And said, and we haven't paid a whole lot of attention to our personal lives because we wanted the church established first. And said, but now the church is established, it's doing good, the finances are good. And said, but now it's time for us to start believing God for our own house. And said, we've been renting houses and leasing houses, and we're believing God for our own house now. And said, we brought this seed that we want to sow into your life, and we want you to believe God with us for favor for a new house. And so they put the seed in my hand. I joined hands with them. I prayed over them, and I heard this come out of my mouth. I'd never heard this come out in praying for somebody for a house before, but as I was praying for them, I heard this come out. And Lord, let it be a spacious house. Let it be a spacious house. And they grabbed hold of that. And they left. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was out at their church, and they said, Brother Jerry, we could hardly wait for you to get here. Because after the service tonight, we're going to ask you to go out to our house and dedicate our new spacious house. And we want to give you the testimony, not now, but when you get out there. And so after the service, we drove out, went up on top of this hill. Here's this beautiful, beautiful house on top of the hill, overlooking this whole city where they have their church. And I said, who lives here? They said, we do. I said, this is the house? They said, this is the house. He said, what's the first word comes to your mind when you look at this? I said, spacious. Man, this thing was big. It was a beautiful house. He said, now let me tell you how it happened. And so he said, after we came back home and we sowed that seed and we believed God for favor and you said, Lord, let it be a spacious house. He said, we started confessing that we have a beautiful house, we have a spacious house, and the favor of God is going to lead us to it. And he said, we knew we had the blessing on our lives, which is the empowerment to prosper, but now favor is going to produce the opportunity to make it happen. And so he said he left the church one day, and he was going to drive home, and he got to an intersection there in his city, and the Lord said, look up to the left. And he looked up to the left. And he saw that big house on the hill. And the Lord said, that's your house. He said, Lord, that's a big house. He said, didn't he say spacious? He said, yes, but Lord, that's real spacious. He said, that's your house. He drove up there and knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door and he said, is this house for sale? She said, no, not really. He said, this is our dream house. We've been building this house for quite some time. We've only been in it for 13 months. And no, we haven't been thinking about selling it. He said, well, I just wanted to know. She said, why? He said, well, he said, let me just leave you my number. And if you change your mind, call me. And so she said, well, it's not likely we'll do that, but I'll take your number. Well, she called him back in a couple of weeks. Now, this is from July to first part of October when I was out there a couple of weeks ago. And she said, would you come up and my husband and I would like to talk to you. And so he and his wife went back up there. And they said, you know, we haven't considered selling this house, but we can't get you off our mind. We want to know, why did you knock on our door and ask if our house is for sale? There's no for sale sign. And we can't get that off our mind. Why did you do that? He said, well, I was driving home and I stopped at intersection and the Lord said, look up to the left. And when I looked up to the left, your house was where he was directing me, and he said, "That's your house." She said, "God told you our house is your house?" He said, "Well, you asked me, and I'm just going to be honest with you." They said, "Well, we don't understand that, but we just had to know why you came." And said, "Thank you," and they left. Well, they called him back 2 weeks later and said, "We can't get this off our mind. Would you come up here again?" So they went up there again and said, "Now, what is it you do?" He said, "Well, I pastor a church here in the city." She said, "Well, we're Christian people. And one of the reasons we built this house in our minds was not only because, you know, it was going to be our dream house, but we support missionaries. And we wanted a place big enough where we could bring missionaries in and let them rest here and get refreshed and then, you know, sow into their lives and send them back on the field. That's the reason we built such a large house." Said, "So, you know, God's involved in our house." They said, "Well, that's great. We're glad you're Christians, and we're glad that you've got God involved in your house." They said, "Okay, we just wanted to tell you that." So they called back 2 weeks later and said, "We can't get this off our minds. And we now believe this is your house." Now, let me remind you, in the book of Deuteronomy, God said that one of the things the blessing will do, it'll get you houses you did not build, wells you did not dig, vineyards you did not plant. Amen? That's part of the blessing of God. And so they said, "Now this house cost us $1.7 million. Now this is a small city in West Texas. So I'm assuming that might be one of the most expensive houses in that city. $1.7 million. And they said, we're willing to sell it to you after what you've said and what God's been dealing with us about. Make us an offer." Well, he really didn't have any money, you know, to speak of. And he said, "Well, I was praying because God told me this is my house. And I knew some point you were going to agree. And so I've been praying about what to offer you." And he said, "I'm going to offer you $700,000. They said, "What? Did you hear? This is a $1.7 million house." He said, "All I know is this is what the Lord told me. And I have peace with it. And I'm just laying it out there to you. You pray about it." A $1.7 million house, and he's offering $700,000. Now, in the natural, that's impossible. I mean, if you agree, that's impossible. In the natural, it's not likely anybody in their right mind is going to accept that offer. Right? But favor changes things. Favor changes people. Let me tell you one of the quickest ways that you can know that you're about to have favor. When somebody uses these words to you, "I don't know why I'm doing this." Get ready. Put a smile on your face. Favor's coming your way. "We don't know why we're doing this. We don't understand why we're doing this." If your boss calls you in and says, "I don't know why I'm doing this," you may be headed for some favor. Praise God. Amen. And they said, after he made that offer, that, you know, "We just don't know how we could possibly accept that." And so they called him back again and said, "We don't know why we're doing this, but we're going to accept your offer." And they got that house for $700,000. Spacious. Now, they had a little to put down on it, you know, and they took out a loan for the rest of it. And while I was there dedicating this spacious house, I pronounced the blessing of God on it. I pronounced the favor of God on it. And they called the other day and said, "Brother Jerry, one thing we forgot to ask you to do, believe God with us that we're going to pay it off in 1 year." I said, "Well, the blessing of God on your life can enable you to do that, and the favor of God will produce the opportunities to make it happen." Amen? Amen? Now you say, "Well, you know, God's never done anything like that for me." Maybe you haven't been as aggressive about laying hold upon the blessing of God and the favor of God that he's already pronounced on your life. This is something we do every day at our house. I mean, we are so blessing, favor-minded. We there's not a day goes by that we don't talk and decree and expect the blessing of God and the favor of God to show up in our lives. Why? Because it's on our house. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Let me tell you something. You know, David, he said, God, if you'll pronounce this blessing on my house, it'll be there forever. And David had such a powerful revelation of what the blessing and the favor of God could do. Listen to what he says in Psalm 41, verse 11. He said, by this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. Hallelujah. Notice David said, God, here's one of the ways I know that your blessing and your favor is on my life. How? Because my enemy never triumphs over me. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? Where the devil never defeats you. I didn't say he doesn't attack. David didn't say my adversary never attacks. He just said he never wins. Amen? I mean, you know, I have the blessing of God. I have the favor of God on my life. But the devil still attacks. I still face challenges. I still face tests. I still face adversity. But the good news is, because the blessing's on my house, the favor of God's on my house, my adversary never triumphs. Hallelujah. I mean, even if I have a setback, it's not final. Amen? It's not final. I like to say, it's never final until God says it's final. And God will never say it's final until you win. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I love the way the Message translation reads here. Psalm 41:11, King James says, I know you favor me because my enemy doth not triumph over me. In the Message translation it says, there are no victory shouts in the enemy's camp. Hallelujah. There are no victory shouts in the enemy's camp. Praise God. Now, wouldn't you agree with me, living your life with the blessing on your house and the favor of God on your house would mean a life of victory? Wouldn't that be a great way to live? Amen. And that's not just a dream, folks. It can be a reality. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. You can have the blessing on your house and the favor of God on your house and never experience it. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, let me close it with this. Don't accuse me of getting through. I never get through. I just have to find a place to close. Let me show you this. In Luke chapter 5, it's a story of Jesus preaching in a person's house. In fact, he's one of the doctors of the law, a Pharisee. And he is in this house, the Bible says, teaching. And the house was full of religious leaders. So full that no one else could get through the door. No one else could get in the building. And the Bible says very clearly in Luke chapter 5 that while he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal them all. Anybody remember the story? The power of the Lord was present to heal them all. What could we say there? Healing was in the house. The anointing was in the house. But I challenge you to find one person who was in that house who got healed. Even though healing was in the house, the anointing was in the house, the miraculous was in the house, but not one of those people sitting there were healed. Not one. That tells me that something can be in the house and people not even realize it's there. Amen. Now, there was somebody healed, but it wasn't one of them. There were some guys had a friend who was crippled, and when they heard that Jesus was in that house and they heard healing was in that house, they went and got their buddy and they put him on a stretcher and they brought him back. And when they got there, they could not get in the room because the place was packed out. But I love this phrase. It said they sought means, plural. In other words, they weren't going to take no as final. They weren't going to just go up to the door and say, well, it must not be the will of God because we can't get in. It said they sought means. I see these old boys, when they couldn't get in the door, they went to the window. But apparently people sitting in the windowsill, you can't even get through the window. But they determined we didn't come this far to lose, we came this far to win. And the Bible says they took the man on top of the roof, tore the roof off, lowered their friend down. And when Jesus saw their faith, the man was totally healed. Amen? So that tells me that something can be in and on a person's house and they never benefit from it. Don't become a religious Pharisee and miss out on God's best. Amen? The blessing of God and the favor of God are on your house right now. It's not something you're going to get someday when you get to heaven. No, you're not going to need this in heaven. You need this right now. Hallelujah. Amen? You need it on your house right now. And the good thing is, it's on your house. Everybody in here made Jesus Lord of your life? Amen. Raise your hand if you've made Jesus Lord of your life. That's when it came. That's when God pronounced the blessing and pronounced His favor on your life. And it's there forever. Hallelujah. It's there for a lifetime. You know what that means? No matter what comes down the road in the way of what's happening in this world, good economy, bad economy, recession, depression, it don't make a difference what comes down the road. When we have the blessing of God on our life and the favor of God on our life, we will rise above it. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord your best shout this morning. Amen. So it's our responsibility to start tapping into, draw from what God says is already there. Here's my last close. I love closing. Sometimes I do it 3 or 4 times. It's much like having a talent or a gift on the inside of you and never tapping it. You know, there are people that are musically gifted, musically inclined. You know, and some, it seems it came at birth. You know, there are just some people. I know I have some friends that both the husband and wife are phenomenal singers and musicians and praise and worship leaders. And their firstborn, it's on him. And their secondborn, it's on her. I mean, I think the dog sings good in that house. I mean, it's just amazing. And it just seems like, you know, it was there from birth. But how many of you know you can have a gift on the inside of you, a talent, and go through life never tapping into it? Amen? I remember one time I was sitting watching. I don't get to watch football a lot, you know, and I love watching professional football. Usually I'm out preaching when the Super Bowl's on. But this one year, I was home and the Super Bowl was on. Now, this was so long ago that the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl. And this one was when they were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. So it was a long time ago. Now, I'm sitting there, man, and I'm going to get to watch the Super Bowl today. So, man, I've got all my snacks ready. I got everything. Man, I am in a Super Bowl mode. Okay? Now, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, but I had mixed emotions because the quarterback for the Steelers back then was Terry Bradshaw. And I went to the same high school with Terry. I'm 2 years older than him, but my wife, Carolyn, graduated with Terry. And I played baseball. Terry obviously was football. And we knew each other back then in high school. And so here's a hometown boy, you know, and I got mixed emotions. I don't know where to pull for the Cowboys today because I've been a Cowboy fan since the franchise started. And, yeah, but I got a childhood friend who's playing on the other team. So I'm sitting here watching this, man. It's going back and forth. All of a sudden, I heard the Spirit of God say this. How many Roger Staubachs, Drew Pearsons, Tony Dorsetts, Terry Bradshaws, Franco Harrisons, Drew Pearsons, Lynn Swans, do you suppose are sitting in their homes today watching these men play? And the first thing got my attention, God was watching the Super Bowl. He knew them people. You know? I said, Carolyn, God watches the Super Bowl. You know? I said, now, Lord, say that again. He said, how many Roger Staubachs, Tony Dorsetts, Drew Pearsons, Terry Bradshaws, Lynn Swans, Franco Harris's, do you suppose are sitting in their living room today watching these men play? And it suddenly hit me. What he was talking about was potential. Some tap it, some don't. The ones that don't, they're always, I could have, I should have, I would have. The others, do it. Amen. It's the same way with the blessing of God and the favor of God. It's on your house. It's on your life. But you can go the rest of your life and never experience the benefits of it if you don't learn how to tap into it. Amen? Well, why would anybody want to live the rest of their life having this empowerment and this great ability that comes from heaven? Why would anybody want to live the rest of their lives never having tapped into it? I challenge you today. I challenge you today. Get more aggressive with this. It's life-changing. The Lord said to me at the beginning of this year, we've entered into a time of unprecedented favor. Unprecedented favor. You're going to start seeing the favor of God show up in your life in ways you've never seen before. And I believe it's going to take us to glory. Wouldn't it be just like God when the world is screaming, worst of times, and yet the body of Christ is having its best of times? Wouldn't that be just like God? Why would he do that? To get the attention of this world that our God is the only true God, and our God is a good God, and our God takes care of his people, praise God. Amen. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread. Come on, give the Lord your best shout today. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, thank God for the blessing. And thank God for favor. And stand up and give somebody a high five and say, I receive it. How about you? Amen.